The title of our talk this morning is "The Spirit Maketh Intercession." And this comes from a verse back in Romans chapter 8, which we'd like to look at, regarding how the Spirit Word makes intercession for us. Let's look at Romans 8, 26. Romans 8, 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Here we have a personification of the Spirit of God. As you might guess, Trinitarians and various other so-called Christians will seize or rest this verse as proof that the Holy Spirit is some sort of separate version or a part of God, and that it plays some role in the mediatorship, which we know, of course, is done by our Lord Jesus. However, once you look at the context of this verse with the rest of the chapter, as well as the original Greek involved, the true meaning becomes clear. This, just by happenstance, goes very well with Sunday school class this morning, so hopefully you'll see some of those connections as we go through. First, let's discuss this phrase, "the Spirit." This is the same Spirit spoken of earlier in the chapter. Let's read Romans 8, 13 and 14. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." How are we led by the Spirit then? The answer is through the indwelling, the indwelling of the Word in our minds, and allowing it to guide our actions. The first century ecclesia had the Old Testament scriptures, the law, the writings, and the prophets, and they were taught the gospel of Christ by the apostles who had the Holy Spirit gifts. Some of those gifts were passed on to individuals for a time to help in preaching the word, but that comforter was taken away once the Spirit word was recorded. That is, the gospel accounts, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and the various epistles to the ecclesias, culminating finally with the Apocalypse of Jesus Christ, which was given to John. So today we have the full message of the Spirit Word. Let's look at John chapter 6, verses 53 to 69. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 53. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's also look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 4. First The heat going on this dry air is drying me out. First Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Also Galatians chapter 5, a few more on this point. Galatians chapter 5, first verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Skipping down to verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Also in chapter 6 of Galatians, verses 6 through 8. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Then one more passage, which we're going to come back to a portion of this later, in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read 10 through 17 for the time being. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the diabolos, or the flesh. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We'll stop there for right now on that one. So it has been well established then that the Spirit is referring to the word of God. So then we ask the question, How does it help with our infirmities? And the answer is somewhat contained in the next phrase of Romans 8:26, which is, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. In short, the word helps us in times of distress as a comforter, and it also helps us to determine what it is we actually need when we turn to prayer. Let's look at Psalm 119, begin at verse 97. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 97. We're going through a couple of sections here. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Yahweh, according to thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Yahweh, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yea, I erred not. Yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. I'd like to have a quote here from the Romans expositor on this subject, which I think summarizes this very well. This is on page 303, if you happen to have it. It says, because of human fallibility and uncertainty, we are not always able, of our own volition, to correctly analyze situations and to pray intelligently concerning them. The reading of the word, particularly those parts of scripture where examples of faithful prayer are given, and I think this is certainly one of those, often provides sufficient guidance to stimulate our minds for prayer. A more careful study of the word in regard to our special needs will prove even more helpful. The influence of the word within a disciple will cause that desire to help in another's infirmity. As Paul exhorted, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's a thing that goes very well with the admonishment we talked about this morning at the beginning of Sunday school. The word infirmities comes from the Greek asthenia, A-S-T-H-E-N-E-I-A, asthenia, meaning want of strength, weakness, frailty, disease. The power of the truth believed enables us to derive strength to overcome our natural inability to approach God aright. The word emphasizes the root cause of our failures, the weakness of the flesh, found in our human nature. The word is used in an almost identical sense in Hebrews 11:4, where Paul says that out of weakness, many were made strong. And these were made strong through faith, which comes only through the Spirit word, unquote. So you notice at the beginning of that quote, he said that the reading of the word, particularly those parts of scripture where examples of faithful prayer are given, often provides sufficient guidance to stimulate our minds for prayer. Now let's turn back to Ephesians 6. And we'll continue that section. We're just going to read verses 17 and 18. Ephesians chapter 6, 17 and 18. So we ended last time with 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You'll notice there's a colon there, so it's continuing. Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So again, it's, there's obviously introspection there, self-examination, as well as, again, helping one another. Part of the whole armor of God is praying in the Spirit. This is really what Paul is bringing out in Romans 8:26. We pray in the Spirit, using the guidance we have derived from the Word, from the Word of God, to know what we ought to pray for, or at least to know better what we ought to pray for. This brings us to the second part of this verse, or second phrase of this verse, that we're considering, beginning with, "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So one more quote. This is another section from the Expositor, which I think, again, does a good job here. It says, "We are often unaware of our actual needs and the circumstances of life. Therefore, for what should we actually pray? We may face difficult circumstances. Should we seek to be relieved of them or to be strengthened in them? Is God testing our fidelity or helping us develop qualities of steadfastness that please Him? Is it to our eternal benefit to be put under greater trial, or will we be advantaged by its removal? We cannot answer this appropriately, since we cannot perceive every aspect of our condition. In this regard, our knowledge of the divine purpose is limited. And when under the stress of trial, or perplexed with weakness, distress, and bewilderment at the many frustrations which face us, we are often at a loss as to what is best for both ourselves, for ourselves in the wisdom of God." What is best both for ourselves and in the wisdom of God. Let me try that again. This emphasizes how helpless we are in our infirmities and lays the basis for the special kind of help afforded by the Spirit, which comes to our assistance at such times, as Paul now explains. Unquote there. The rest of the verse before us goes on to explain, so again, ask the question, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but then it continues, "The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." The word intercession here is, and this is a really long Greek word, so it's huper into gichano. It's really long. huperentugchano. So good luck if you want to have a better pronunciation there. But anyway, the word intercession here means to meet with and make petition, to plead with a person, to meet with and make a petition, to plead with a person. A mediator or intercessor meets with persons or groups and brings them into agreement one way or the other. We know that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant and is the mediator between God and man. We cannot approach directly unto Yahweh, but we can approach Him through our Lord. Similarly, the Word acts as a mediator between the mind of the flesh and the mind of God. But unlike the world, which bases its intercessions on compromise, the Word and Yahweh demands the complete subjection of the flesh to the mind of the Spirit. So there's no compromise here. We are bringing our minds in alignment with the words of Yahweh. Again, the word intercession means to plead with a person. So how does the Word plead with us? It can only act as an intercessor if we actually meet with it. That is, if we read and meditate on us. It's not going to do us any good sitting on a shelf and only picked up periodically. It needs to be something that we are meeting with. Let's look at Hebrews 4:12-13. Which is probably a memory verse for most of us. Hebrews 4:12-13. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." If we read the word and apply it honestly to ourselves, excuse me, if we read the word and apply it honestly to ourselves, it will always get to the root of whatever issue it is that we're dealing with. The word provides both direct guidance, instruction, and encouragement regarding our hope, as well as innumerable examples of individuals who have gone through similar and often more drastic experiences as examples of how to respond or not to respond, depending on the case, in a given situation. If read and applied properly through the obedience of faith, the word acts as a book of life to the reader. We read that earlier when Jesus was describing his words as life. The word acts as a book of life to the reader with the ultimate purpose of sanctifying or setting apart a body of redeemed ones for Yahweh's purpose, a faithful remnant from among men who will look not to present gratification, but for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we'll be reading that section of Hebrews 11 when we get to the memorial service. These individuals will make up the bride, which is promised to our Lord at his return. So this, you know, the Spirit maketh intercession. The word, the purpose of it being given to us is for this purpose of sanctification. But even a greater purpose than that, those who apply it will make up the bride, which is promised to our Lord at his return. This is evidenced from our Lord's prayer in John chapter 17, which we're going to read. I'm just going to read this chapter. The entire thing is a continuous prayer. So John 17, 1 through 26. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You know, so again, the entire purpose of salvation that Yahweh put together was in Yahweh's mind at the beginning. Thus, he could say here that it was with Yahweh before the world was. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. These were given to Christ. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's really how this Spirit maketh intercession for us. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So, of course, that included those at the first century ecclesia after Christ had gone to heaven, and that includes everyone all the way up until today as well. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So certainly there was a present application to that when he was giving this prayer, but I really think this is pointing forward to that time when he returns, and that bride as a whole is made like him in the kingdom age, and that there in the glory of Yahweh will go throughout the earth. And again, I think that's why it says in verse 26, I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it. We, of course, know that we will have those who are the redeemed will have the name of Yahweh put in their foreheads, so to speak, spiritually speaking, at the resurrection. All right, let me catch up my notes here. Okay. Now, we'd like to consider one final point regarding the groanings which cannot be uttered. The word groanings here is stenagmos, S-T-E-N-A-G-M-O-S, stenagmos, meaning a sigh. The whole phrase has the idea of an inexpressible sighing. Some translations have unutterable gushing of the heart, unutterable gushing of the heart. And I think this is well expressed in our Lord's parable in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. Oops, wrong way. Luke 18, 9 to 14. And he spake this parable unto certain, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So again, that word for groanings there is unutterable gushings of the heart. And this publican here would not so much as lift his eyes up into heaven and simply ask, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. One last short quote from the expositor. It says that the groanings speak of signs which express our emotional inward feelings which cannot be expressed in words. When we consider the love, the mercy, and the goodness of the Father, and compare them with our own unworthiness of all that he has given us, and our constant failings, we can but express our feelings and sighings, for words are inadequate. And again, we think of in Sunday school this morning, we mentioned again, the grace that was shown to Paul, that he was now, of course, extending to those he was writing to as well. We can certainly think of how he felt in that time frame between when he was blinded on the road to Damascus and then as he was waiting to have his eyes healed. You can certainly think of the the sighings going through his mind in that sense. We'd like to close with three passages, which I think are good on this point. First, we're going to go back to Romans 8. And we're going to read 26. I think I meant through 29, but let me double check that. I wrote 39, but I think it's just through 29. Oh, no, that was correct. All right, Romans chapter 8, beginning again at verse 26. We're going to read through the end. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Remember, Jesus didn't pray for the world. He prayed for those that Yahweh had given him. These are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, him also did he predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So that's the other side of things. You have the Word making intercession as well as our Lord in heaven. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's also turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to read 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then one final verse over in Psalm 55, verse 22. You know, as we have these groanings in our minds, you know, on a day-to-day or weekly basis, Psalm 55, 22. Cast thy burden upon Yahweh, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Thank you.